Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Do you recall this scene from the Bible, from Luke chapter 23? And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. At Forest Lawn Cemetery in California, there's a painting of the crucifixion scene, and it's very realistic. You can sit and look at it and almost imagine being present outside of Jerusalem at that event. The hill of Calvary, which is also called Golgotha, is called the place of the skull in Matthew 15. And some have surmised that this identification was given because this was the place of crucifixion. Others have thought that it was because the hill appears, at least from a distance, like the crown of a human skull. However about that, it was at this place that God's Son was crucified, along with two thieves and two transgressors. Matthew 15 says, "And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors." Now, where we usually fix our attention on that one cross, the cross of Christ, in this lesson, let us consider all three crosses. Each one had a certain significance about it. On the one side was the cross of one of the thieves, and this man, he was dying in his sin. He was, to the very last, on a cross of rebellion. Even as he died, he scoffed at Jesus. The Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." For more tragic than the physical anguish that he was suffering was his hatred and contempt toward the one on the center cross. And we wonder why. What had Jesus ever done to him or to anyone else that would arouse such feelings of animosity against this man? Without reason, except his own hopelessness and his own frustrations, he showers Jesus with enmity and with scorn. But do not many do that same thing even yet today? This thief typifies the illogical, unreasonable, nonsensical unbelief and hatred that many in this world have toward Jesus the Christ. In spite of his perfect life and all the good that he did, and the hope that he offers, the love that he manifests, there are many who hate Christ. And the reason they hate him is because Christ condemned sin, and some love their sins. Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." John chapter 3. Yes, some are so in love with their sins that they hate Christ and they hate any other that would condemn their sins. I want us to consider the statement of this thief once again. He said, "If thou be the Christ." Friend, has there ever been any real doubt about that? Has there ever not been abundant and manifold evidence proving the truth that Jesus is the Christ? There's no if about the identity of Jesus. If these words we see doubt and skepticism, why is that? But an attempt to deny the claim of Christ, even as this man was hanging on the cross. He challenges Christ, "Save thyself and us." Why, his attitude was, "Even though I disbelieve, even though I scorn you, do something good for me." Ah, what impotence. Why call upon Jesus for favor while railing against him at the same time? How like many today who encounter hardships in life and they don't really care anything for God or what God says or thinks. But they lash out against God because of their adversity, and they try to blame God for their self-imposed problems. They act like God owes them something, owes them everything, and they owe God nothing. We see they're all take and no give. Oh, how many souls have perished on the cross of rebellion from that day till this? How many still lose all, having the same attitudes toward Jesus as this one who was in sin, dying on the cross of rebellion in his sin? But now let us consider the other thief on the other cross. How different he was from the first one. One was dying in sin, but this second thief was dying to sin. That is, he was separating himself from his sin. One was dying on a cross of rebellion, but this one is dying on a cross of repentance. Now, at first, it appears that he joined in railing against Christ, and he also, however, wanted deliverance. But when he spoke, he did so not to scoff, but to worship and to plead. Now, he first directed his words toward the other thief. He said, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.'" Now I want you to take note of that last phrase, "This man hath done nothing amiss." There is unmistakable respect and reverence in his heart for Jesus Christ as he is dying here on his cross. And while he admits his sinfulness, he recognizes the innocence of Jesus Christ. And I say to you, few statements are as comprehensive concerning the life of Christ as when this thief said, "He hath done nothing amiss." Yes, friend, Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And this is one of the evidences of his deity and the truthfulness of his claim. But then this thief turned to speak to Christ, and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Luke chapter 23. Now his was a humble petition to the one he considered as the Lord. He looked upon Jesus as one who would indeed have a kingdom, and the situation implies that he knew something about the kingdom of Christ, and he must have understood that it was spiritual rather than earthly, because Jesus was going to die on the cross. An earthly kingdom from him was not a likely circumstance under these conditions. Only a spiritual kingdom was in his thoughts. But Jesus knew that for which he was asking. And Jesus granted unto him spiritual benefits. He answered in the way that would satisfy his plea. This thief's approach and his attitude of heart toward Jesus was that Jesus responded, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Friend, what a difference in these thieves. One saw Jesus as a dying impostor, and the other saw him as Lord. One considered him to be a pretender. The other saw him as a king. One saw Jesus as a sinner dying for his deeds, but the other saw him as one dying for the sins of others. One was dying in sin, and another was dying to sin. One was on a cross of rebellion. The other was on a cross of repentance. But now let us focus our attention on the third and on that middle cross on which the Son of God was hanging. His was a cross of redemption where he was dying for sin. Hebrews tells us, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Again we read, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1. In the book of Titus we read of Christ who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Again we read of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In the book of Ephesians, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We read, for even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of him that reproached thee fell on me. Hebrews says that he, by the grace of God, would taste of death for every man. John wrote, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What I am simply trying to emphasize to you, how that the Bible repeatedly shows that Christ was dying on a cross of redemption. And the death of Christ on the cross was a vicarious death. It was the just dying for the unjust. It was the Son of God dying for sinful man. You see, he is our Passover. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter chapter 2. Yes, the thieves died because of their sins, but Christ died for my sins and for your sins and for those sins of all mankind. God could have dealt with us with justice, without mercy, and if he had, we would all be damned and condemned. But he dealt with us in mercy. He dealt with us with mercy at the time that he also dealt with sin in justice. At the cross of Jesus Christ, mercy and justice came together. This was where they met. The penalty was paid, and mercy could be extended to mankind because of the death of Jesus Christ. My beloved, let us magnify the glorious Christ. He was the only perfect one, the only one qualified to die for mankind. He could die for the sins of others because he had no sin. He was without spot. He was without blemish. Anyone would at best die for his own sins, but none can do that. The death of no man can be adequate to die for the sins of anybody, not even himself. But the Father appointed Jesus the Christ as the one way of salvation. Yes, there are three crosses at Golgotha. One is a cross of rebellion, one is a cross of repentance, and gloriously, one is the cross of redemption. And we must sing, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. We sing sometimes too, there was one who